Deuteronomy 6, and we'll dive in at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord has promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord your God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he's commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Matt.
Well, good afternoon. As Phil mentioned then, for the next few weeks, we're going to spend in Deuteronomy 6, 7, 8, 9. And really asks the simple question, what's going on in your heart? It's quite a challenge, or quite a command given here in verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's quite a challenge, actually, if you hadn't guessed that or worked that out. Love him with everything. All that you've got. The lot. It's quite a request. Over the top. All out. All in. Everything. Love him. But primarily in Deuteronomy, in these chapters we'll spend some time at, that loyalty is good. That love is really perhaps best described as loyalty. Be loyal and demonstrate that loyalty with all that you are, all that you've got. Just after Easter, as a family, we went away, not the family actually, but we went to northern France, Normandy, and it was sort of, maybe the weather will be good, but maybe not, and there's lots of good museums there, and it was not good. So we went around quite a lot of the museums related to Operation Overlord and the D-Day landings. And terrific. I mean, they seem to build new ones, certainly since I was last there. But one of the things that jumps out when you look at, you know, they all tell sort of the objective history of what's taken place. And then there's always, most of the good museums have some stories, you know, some stories of individuals and what they did. And in many ways, the thing that jumps out really is loyalty to one another. Men in the 1940s, they weren't so big into declarations of love for their friends. You know, well, they wouldn't sort of turn up and say, Tim, come in, give me a big hug. That was not just culturally the 1940s. A little bit more reserve. But loyalty is just seen in, well, dying for your mate. Never seeing him left behind. We got back to the UK and I thought it was probably okay and appropriate. We watched The Longest Day, which is still a great film. Although my 13-year-old thought it was a bit old, Dad, and obviously anything which is old is terrible. And it is a bit old, despite it being in glorious Technicolor. So then I thought, okay, let's have a go at this. And we watched Saving Private Ryan. which you've probably not seen for 20 odd years. It's quite an old film now, but was deemed not old. It didn't get that sort of disqualification. And it was quite striking to me because obviously there you have a little platoon of men. Well, they're given a task, and it's a thankless task, but they're loyal to one another. And when one is shot, they'll do what they can. And at the end of the film, probably know most of them do die. It's the first time in his life that I've seen my 13-year-old cry at a film. She's cried and cried and cried. Now, of course, we had the context. We'd spent a week going around museums, understanding it. We just cried and cried and cried. Because the loyalty, really, the love that these guys had had for one another, they'd sacrificed themselves for one another, it just got him. And that, in a sense, is the love of Deuteronomy and 6, 7, 8. Love the Lord with everything you are and let your love be seen in loyalty. Loyalty to him. Now, you may not know your Deuteronomy super well, and in truth, you don't really need to for the next month. It's three sermons, really, that Moses preaches to his Israel, God's people. They're on the fringes of the promised land. They're about to go in, telling them how to live when they get in and what God's going to do. The commandments, and there are a lot of commandments, particularly in the central section of the book, they're always framed by, look, here is who God is. Here's what he's done for you. Here's what he will do for you. So love him. Be loyal to him. And loyalty looks like this in the details of life. But the fundamental, singular, and a few times this comes up in the book, singular, the commandment above all others in the book is, love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, with your strength. Some may know, still in Orthodox Jewish thinking, verses 4 and 5 of this chapter, chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, there the Shema, if you're an Orthodox Jew, you'll say these verses twice a day. They think they're the most important in the whole of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I'm going to say three things briefly. We won't get into all the details of the text, but three things to try and take away. What Moses is saying here is love the Lord with everything, love the Lord with loyalty, and love him because he first loved you. Okay? Love the Lord with everything, love him with loyalty, love him because he first loved you. First, then, just in verses 4 to 9, love the Lord with everything. So you get a statement, verse 4, then the response. Here's the statement, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Well, probably you take that in two ways. Either there is an integrity to him, there is a single-mindedness to him, there is a unitary to him, he's not changing, he isn't varying, he's one. You can rely on him. Could mean that, so that'd be a perfectly good way of taking it. Or secondly, there's one in the sense that there's no other. He's unique. The Lord your God is one. Don't you compare him to anyone else. Don't put him on the same level as anyone else. Not that he's got gold and someone else gets silver. He's in a completely different level. And I think in the flow of Deuteronomy, that second one is probably the more likely. It's not a statement of philosophy, the Lord your God is one. It's a relational one. There is no other. Love him. Look after, love him. And how are you meant to love him? Well, verse 5 gives us these three sort of directions, really. With your heart, with your soul, and with your strength. You might want to think of them as sort of circles, like an archery target. The heart is really the center of who you are. The soul is sort of all of you. And your strength is everything you possess. It works a bit like that in Hebrew thought. So the heart is the center of the emotions and the thought. When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You might want to say, Jesus, you've slipped one in there. That wasn't, you naughty man. You've just made it for, why have you done that? Well, only because years later, when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to a mixed audience. Jews would have got heart means everything, your emotions and your thinking. But for those, particularly perhaps from a Roman background, he's saying it is your thought as well. So when Jesus says heart and mind, he's encapsulating what heart means here. Who you are, right at the heart of you. In English, we might use the idiom, It is my heartfelt desire to move to Moscow next year. It really isn't. But it's my heartfelt desire, meaning I've thought really hard and long about this. And I really want to do it. That's my, you know, I've got an urge to do it. I've thought and I want. You see, it's that sense. Love the Lord your God with your heart, the center of all you are. Soul is not sort of metaphysical. It's not as opposed to your body. It's really your extremities, I guess, in Hebrew thought. A bit like we might say in English to someone, I love you to the tips of my fingers and the bottoms of my toes. You might say that. It might be a bit naff. But you know, it's that sort of sense to it. The whole of us, nothing's left out. I don't love you with half my body. I give, you know, in sort of wedding language, all that I am, I share with you. No, all that I have, I share with you. All that I am, I give to you. It's the other way around. I only say these words about 10 times a year at weddings. Anyway, but, you know, all of me. Okay. And strength is literally muchness. Strength is a bit of a flat translation. Muchness, as in all that you have. Love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, with your resources. That's kind of the meaning, but resources is a boring word. You know, that's what they talk about in the office. Who's been using the resources? Go and say human resources. But it has that all that you have sense to it. You know, the woman in Mark 14, do you know the story? She comes and breaks a jar of perfume over Jesus. And everyone says, that's like a year's wages you've just blown in one hit on Jesus. Yeah, it's love. I've given my muchness, my resources, my strength, my possessions. I've given them to him. A little extravagant, yeah. Yeah, that's true. But loving with your heart, soul and strength, that is loving with your mental capacity, your moral choices, your inner feelings, your desires, the deepest longings. It's a love that is rooted in the heart, but demonstrated in choices. Okay, that's what it's called for. It's not external. It's rooted in the heart and demonstrated in choices. It is saying, Lord, okay, I claim that I love you. Here's how it is. Lord, here's my, what have I got? Here's my, here's my diary. And here's my money, Lord. Lord, they're yours. And what else have I got? Here are my house keys. It's yours, Lord. And, what's this? This is my work. I won't throw that. It's all yours, Lord. It's all yours. That's what it's commanding here. Not just emotional love. Not just outward formal compliance, but a love that's rooted in the heart. You feel it, but it's demonstrated in your choices. You do it. Loyalty. And so he says, verse 6, these commandments, or this commandment is that I give you today, are to be on your hearts. These commandments, it's not a great translation actually, that's just literally words. It's a very straightforward word in the Hebrew. These words that I command you. So these words of what God has done for you, these words of who God is, these words of grace, as well as the laws and the statutes, it ought to be on your heart. Love the Lord with everything. But let me get a little homily, a little sermonette on what that means in verses 10 to 19. Here, what is what it looks like in action. Love the Lord with loyalty. So verses 10 to 19, he essentially says, oh look, in case you need advance warning, when you get into the promised land and try and love the Lord your God with your heart and soul and strength, it would be quite hard. You'll struggle to do that. And three little things in particular will trip you up in these verses. So verse 12, don't forget. Verse 14, don't follow. Verse 16, don't put the Lord to test. Three little challenges of affluence, conformity and hardship. Let me just run you through them. The first little challenge is affluence. Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you didn't build, houses filled with all good kinds of good things you didn't provide, wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant. In other words, you're about to inherit shed loads of great stuff. Then when you eat and are satisfied, here's the warning, be careful that you don't forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Oh, look, when life is going really well, you've got loads of money, health, kids are going great, got no problems, it's blue sky and no clouds on the horizon. You'll find it hard to love the Lord, actually. Because you'll feel independent. Well, why bother praying? Life is so good. I don't need anyone. When affluence comes, it'd be tempting just to, well, let your following of the Lord really slip away. When we're healthy, when work is good, relationships are good, it's easy to become thankless, prayerless. You heard the story of Granny? I like this one. Granny. Granny at Christmas. Granny has three grandchildren. And at Christmas, she writes them all a card. Dear grandchild. She actually puts in a name. Dear David, whatever it may be. Hope you have a lovely Christmas. I've enclosed a cheque. Buy yourself something nice. And for each of the three grandchildren, she puts in £1,000. Wow. You know, these teenage kids think, go, Granny. You know, go and kiss me again, Granny. I don't mind. You know, it's fine. They'll, you know, all of Granny. Granny rocks, puts in £1,000, and they all write back to her and come and see her within the next month. Thank you so much. And I bought myself a new la-la-la-la, whatever it is. The following year, she writes again, the dear grandchild, whoever it may be, James, here's £1,000. Yeah, say the grandchildren. Probably only two of them can't be bothered to write back. They just think this is there onto a good deal. One writes back and phones Granny and says, oh, thank you so much, Granny. Oh, okay. Following year, again, three grandchildren sends out a check, buy yourself something nice. None of them reply. Oh. And she's a little surprised at that. A bit miffed. The following year, dear grandchild, X, dear Philip, whoever it may be, yeah, have a nice Christmas. I've enclosed a check. Buy yourself something nice. But she deliberately doesn't put a check. Within a couple of days, all have come to visit. Granny, thank you so much for your card and your generosity. I think, you know, you had a senior moment and, didn't actually put the check in. Oh, you noticed, did you? Oh, you remembered that I am the source of this money, and you remembered to come and thank me. Yes. Oh, I didn't forget. I just wanted you to remember and not take me for granted. See, when it's all there, it's easy to take these things for granted. When life is good, when affluence, in a really general sense, or easy to be thankless. But the Lord says, don't forget, I am the source of all this. Don't forget to love me. Affluence. Affluence is the first test that gets thrown up. Second is conformity, verses 13 to 15, big theme in the book. Verse 13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you. He's jealous. There's good jealousy, bad jealousy. Jealous because he wants the best. Jealous because he loves. But conformity, there will always be a danger. It's a very interesting time at church. A couple of weeks ago we interviewed a chap called Rory Stain. Lovely bloke. He was Nelson Mandela's head of security and chief bodyguard. I mean, he's got terrific stories to tell. You know, Rory, what's the best B&B you've had? Well, you know, the palace, not bad. Buckingham Palace, they do give you a butler. For yourself, oh, that was quite enjoyable. You've got terrific stories. How does that compare to B&B at the White House? Well, you know, just terrific stories to tell. But when he was appointed to the job, he hated Mandela and thought he was a terrorist. And he says, I look back with shame. I grew up all my life in apartheid South Africa. And therefore, me, my family, we just assumed the man must be bad. And he said, now I got to spend 5 wonderful years serving Nelson Mandela. I think he's the best of men. He's my greatest hero. And so, you know, grew to love and respect him. He says, no, he's the real deal. What you see is what you get. But he's just, when you're surrounded by a culture, which says, obviously this man is a terrorist and obviously he'll want to, smash this nation and he'll ruin it all. Well, it's quite hard to resist that if that's all you've known from birth. Conformity is a very real pressure. And Moses says to the people of Israel, the Lord speaking, you know, when you go into this land, the pressure to conform and not love me will be very strong. And in the 21st century, if you're a Christian here today, the pressure to conform to the world around you, very strong, to share their values. Maybe in years to come you look back and go, how on earth did I think that that was important? How on earth did I care so much about that? Oh, it's just because I conformed and I stopped listening to the voice of God. Affluence, conformity, those are two challenges. The third one, less obvious in the text, but it's in verse 16. Moses says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa. And what all of you remember what happened at Massa? Let me remind you, back in Exodus, the people had come from, they'd come out of the promised land, and been saved, from slavery in Egypt. They get to Massa and they just moan and moan and moan. It's, one chapter after the Lord has parted the Red Sea and they've passed the Red Sea, and they moan and moan and moan and say, we've got no water. Does God not love us? God has just brought us out of here to die. We're going to die because we haven't got water. And you might think to yourself, God's just parted the Red Sea. He's quite good with water. Water's his thing. You know, if you wanted to give him one special power, you might think it's water, but then they don't go down that route. And they say, well, God doesn't care about us. Is God with us or not? He's left us to die. And hardship can do that as well. Affluence can make you forget the Lord. Hardship can make you say, was there really a God? Does he really care about me? Because I'm going through the mill. Now remember who he is. Those will be challenges to your love, says Moses. Affluence, conformity, hardship. But love him. And third and lastly, briefly, love him because he first loved you. Really striking, this, I think. Can you imagine this conversation? Let's pick it up at verse 20. Very striking. In the future, when your son or daughter asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees and laws the Lord our God has commanded him? Can you imagine that story? That sort of scenario. A kid says to his dad, all right, dad, you keep all these strange regulations. I see that you keep them. Why should I keep them? I don't want to. Whatever it is, celebrate these festivals every year. I don't want to wear these certain clothes. I don't want to stop work at a certain time. I don't want to do nothing on the Sabbath day as they had to do back then. I don't want to. Why should I do those laws? Now notice what the response is not. The response is not, do them because I tell you to. Do them because God has told us to. It's not the response. It could quite easily be the response. In one sense, you could drop straight away from verse 20. The kid says, why? Verse 24, the Lord God commanded us to keep all these decrees. Why do we have to keep these rules, Dad? God told us to. That would be a perfectly entitled response. If God tells you to do something, do it. But that isn't the response. Verse 20, when your son asks you, why are we doing this? Here's what you say. Verse 21. You tell him a story. You tell him the story of how God saves. Here was their story for Israel. Verse 21, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh, and on it goes. That's their story. It's not our story. If you're a Christian, you know your story is different. If you're here and just thinking things through still, if you become a Christian, your story is a bit different. You could still ask the question, why should I love the Lord with my heart and soul and strength? Why should I care about him so much? Why shouldn't I just hedge my bets and sort of love him a little bit, but basically love myself much more and care about number one first? Why? Well, this side of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the story is a bit different. Let me suggest that the story goes a bit like this. When your children ask you in days to come, what is the meaning of these Bible commands that we observe? Then we'll say, son, daughter, remember, we were slaves to sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and ushered us into his glorious kingdom of light. Jesus died for all we've done wrong and gave us the blessings of that he deserves, the blessings of eternity. He brought us out of the kingdom of darkness in fulfillment of his promises in accordance with his glorious plan of salvation conceived before the foundation of the world. And so the Lord said, look, once you've trusted in my son, Jesus, and you follow him as your Lord, well, live that way. Show your loyalty to me by keeping the commands that Jesus gives for your good and as a demonstration that you do love me. And that will be a testimony to our righteousness that Jesus gives us if we're careful to show that we love the Lord our God with our hearts as he's commanded us. And one day we'll hear, we'll stand before the Lord and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, as we enter the promised land of glory. Never forget what he's done for you. And you'll be loyal in your love. A little highlight of our trip the beaches of Normandy. We went to there's a great museum, I'm not a tour guide, but there's a great museum at Pegasus Bridge. Pegasus Bridge was a key bridge over a canal and river that the Allies needed to get into the city of Caen, strategic city. And so the very first thing that happened on D-Day was soldiers came in on gliders. Four gliders came in at 12:01 a.m. on the 6th of June 1944. And silently flew in and landed at this bridge. It's remarkable. You can see the photos. They all landed within 30 metres. It's a phenomenal demonstration of skill. So silently landed in, 30 men in each, and they all piled out, and they captured this strategic bridge. And the first thing that happened after the firefight and they captured this bridge was the French family who owned a cafe next to the bridge, poured out and embraced them. And by all accounts, the grandmother in particular, very effusive. They were just so thrilled that finally liberation had come. And they went to the garden and they dug up all the vastly expensive champagne and wine that they'd buried when they'd been invaded, so that the Nazi forces hadn't drunk it. And so they're all drinking champagne at, 3 a.m. in the morning, thinking, well, best not drink too much, there may be a little counterattack coming. But they guzzled it down. It's wonderful, lovely story to read. But the best thing about it is the 8-year-old girl who was there in 1944 is now an elderly great-grandmother, still there, and she says, oh, if any British serviceman comes to our cafe, we serve them for free. Now, the friends, the family we're with, he happens to be a colonel in the British Army, and he just got talking, oh, you're a serviceman, yeah, oh, you have a meal for free. Well, you don't need to do that, it's quite a long time ago, I wasn't actually there. No, I know. But I will never forget the joy of being liberated that day. And I just want to keep being thankful. And just let me pay for this, will you? Give it to you as an expression of my thanks. That's what this is saying. You love him. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, strength, because he loved you. Because he rescued you in Jesus Christ from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. Let me lead us in prayer. Our great God and Father, this is a very tall order to love you in this way, to love you with all we've got, to love you with all that we are. But would we be transformed by the knowledge of what you have done in Jesus Christ, have rescued us from darkness for light, and dwelling upon that, would we be able to love you in this way, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.